This seminar, as you probably know, is entitled Problems in ISKCON. There are plenty of other things, probably anything else I'd prefer to talk about. It's much nicer to just have a big kirtan, that would be a lot of fun. Or discuss topics from Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. However, having this seminar called Problems in ISKCON, because generally these discussions go on anyway, usually not in a formal or public setting. Often they go on in such a way as to promote doubts, and often these doubts, if not addressed, can lead devotees to give up their faith in Krishna consciousness, or give up their faith in their spiritual masters, or leave the ISKCON organization, or compromise their Krishna consciousness. So in other words, in so many bad results, or even they may go on with their Krishna consciousness, but in a less enthusiastic way, or not be very enthusiastic for the preaching mission, or unnecessarily criticize Vaishnavas. In other words, there is a lot of talk going around in our society about problems in our society, and it's not that the talk is simply just empty talk. There are certain problems in our society. There are grave problems within our society. So I'd like to talk about some of them. I'm not saying I have all the solutions or problems. Actually, all the solutions and problems, it's not very difficult actually. The solution is that we all become Krishna conscious. But seeing this, it's maybe not such a practical proposal or a realistic proposal considering our present stage of consciousness. Maybe we would like to be pure devotees, but in between where we are at now and becoming pure devotees, there is quite a long journey for most of us, if not all of us. And along the journey, as long as we are conditioned, or even for pure devotees within this material world, there will always be problems. As Lord Krishna himself points out in Bhagavad Gita, that Arjuna, he wasn't very enthusiastic to fight for Krishna. He thought, well, that's going to cause so many problems. I don't want to fight. Better I don't fight. And Krishna said, well, whatever you do, every endeavor is covered by some kind of fault. Whatever you do, there will be some kind of problem. And whatever you do, someone will criticize. Whatever you do, someone will criticize. And if you don't do anything, someone will also criticize. Why are you not doing anything? So, fault is inherent in any activity. Now, you may think, well, our society has such high ideals, so how can there be any fault? But there's always a gap between the ideal and the actual within this material world. There's always some gap, just like we describe, for instance, about Varnashram system, how nice it is. But Varnashram system means a system for regulating conditioned souls. And as long, so however nice the system is, whatever system it is, even Varnashram system, it means that there are going to be discrepancies and disturbances. How you deal with discrepancies and disturbances, that will show how good is an organization or social system. But discrepancies, disturbances, faults, they will always be there. Now, just a couple of days ago in Serbia, I was there, in my lecture, I got to talk about the pros and cons of organized religion. Sometimes people say, it's one of the old jokes floating in and around this song, sometimes people say that, well, I don't believe in organized religion. So we always say, well, you're like us, because we're not organized at all. We attempt to organize. We're not particularly well organized, it seems. Oh, it's surprising. I remember I was just in our ISKCON Bombay Center once, and we just had been having some discussion about some of the internal organizational problems. When I say ISKCON, I mean Juhu, the original center. And then I met with someone, and someone who was just visiting for the first time, they were staying there for 2 or 3 days, and they were saying, oh, how wonderfully well organized you are. Really? We were just discussing how badly organized we are. And you're saying how well organized we are. So, I mean, there's always a question of perspective. If you have a glass half full of milk, someone will say, well, it's half empty. Another person will say, well, it's half full. It's just a matter of perspective. So anyway, I was discussing in Serbia about the pros and cons of organized religion. Practically, religion needs to be organized. Some people say, well, we don't like organized religion, but what do you want? I mean, there are cases of highly advanced disciples somehow or other finding out some highly advanced saint living in a desert or a cave somewhere and interacting with him and getting enlightened. So that's all right for the occasional highly advanced disciple, and if he happens to meet an occasional highly advanced guru who's hiding in a cave somewhere, that's not organized religion. That's just direct guru-disciple relationship one-on-one. But if we're talking about spreading the good fruits of religious experience to many people, then some kind of organization is required. And even those who say, well, you know, I don't like this organization, they go away, they'll start another organization. Because if you're to fulfill the mission of the great religious teachers, whether it's Jesus Christ or Hazrat Muhammad or Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then you have to bring many people. Their mission was to bring many people. When there's many people, there's organization. And when there's organization, there are pros and cons. And if you say, well, I don't, you know, it's going to have so many problems, I'll go away and start some other organization, you'll have the same problems, if not worse. Because when there are organization, there are problems. Now, in Serbia, I was talking about the pros and cons of organized religion, and it came to mind about the Catholic Church, which is the biggest religious organization in the world and has been for most of the last 2,000 years. Now, if we study church history, we can find there have been, and probably are still today, many faults. There was an era when the Roman Catholic Church was more like a political organization involved in the overlordship of states than it was a religious organization, and because the kings of Europe, they had to offer allegiance to the Pope in Rome, and if they didn't offer their allegiance to him, they wouldn't be allowed to rule, because the Pope had so much power. And eventually Henry VIII in England became the first king, who at that time there was a lot of protest, because there was Martin Luther especially and others, they were protesting because there was a lot of misuse of religion. For instance, it was said that you could be relieved from your sins by offering a certain amount of money to the priests. So it became quite a good business. This was going on all over Europe, so Martin Luther protested. And there were various protests, and eventually Henry VIII, for purely political reasons, he was not at all a saintly person. He had 8 wives, 7 of them got killed, executed. But he broke away from the Roman Catholic Church and started the first of the Protestant churches, the Church of England. So there was a period when many of the popes, it was known they had, especially among nuns, they had many concubines. You know this word? It means like mistresses. And so many sons of the Pope, and of course they're supposed to be celibate. So these things were going on. So it's easy, it's not at all difficult to show how in certain ways the Roman Catholic Church has not at all lived up to its ideals. On the other hand, for all its defects, it has sponsored theism, especially in the Western world, for many hundreds of years. And at one time, all the great artistic expression, theistic expression, was offered through the medium of the Catholic Church. We find so many beautiful cathedrals, so many works of art, paintings, stained glass windows, music also, was offered to God. All the great buildings, most of the great buildings of the Western world are religious buildings, which were built in glory of God. That means that people were offering their money in the service of God. And building better buildings than people lived in, because there are hardly any buildings 1,000 years old. But there are a few castles here and there, but there are many churches which are 1,000 years old or more, or 800 years old. That means that people offered the best of what they had, both in terms of money and talent, to God. And philosophy, intellectualism, it was all theistic. This was sponsored by the Roman Catholic Church. And even up to the present day, throughout the world, the concept of theism, of course, in our Krishna consciousness movement, we would say that it is more developed in Krishna consciousness, but definitely the concept of theism has been and strongly kept alive by the Catholic Church. So this is an example, just to show that organized religion, it has its good points also. And even though you may say that there's been corruption and this and that, still there have been many great saintly persons within that tradition. St. Francis of Assisi is the most famous, but there have been many saintly people to who the godly life was more important than the trappings of priestliness. In other words, the position, the power, the fame. So an organized religion, you can come to it and you can get into it for power or position or money. You can be corrupt and take advantage of people's religious sentiments. Or those who are essence seekers, they can find in the same organization, because with the organization is after all a religious organization which fosters godliness. It's mool, its basic reason for existence is to foster the culture of loving God. So within an organized religion, if there is any substance whatsoever, of course if there's no substance, if it's absolutely cheating from top to bottom, inside out, if it's something like, oh, there are so many modern gurus who have no relationship with anything godly whatsoever, they're wholly and solely for the sake of cheating. This L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of the Scientology Church, he said, if you really want to be a millionaire quickly, start your own religion. So that's absolute cheating. But within what we would call bona fide religious traditions, the culture of godliness is fostered. So organized religion, definitely, as soon as you have an organization is required to spread a message, to maintain, whenever there are more than a few people, if you're going to talk about spreading God consciousness to more than one or two people, then you have to have some kind of organization. And as soon as there is an organization, there is a question of money, power, position, and all these things which lead people to say that they don't like organized religion, because the possibility for corruption is there. Some people may be attracted more by the possibility of getting power, money, and position. Others may come with some religious idea and be waylaid or have their motive changed by the possibility of getting power, money, and position. And others may be completely guileless and only be interested in pure devotion to God. Now, in our movement at least, anyone who joins and anyone who has to stay, at least they have to follow four regulated principles: no meat eating, no gambling, no intoxication, no illicit sex. So it supposed that there must be some measure of sincerity or purity or saintliness even to stay in this organization, even if you criticize, you know, this leader is no good, that leader is no good, this, that, and the other. I mean, you're not allowed to stay in this organization. You can't hold any position. You're not even allowed to stay in our ashrams if you don't follow these basic principles. And that goes across the board. Even if someone is a very prominent leader, if they don't agree to follow these principles, they're not allowed to stay within this organization. They're allowed to come and visit and everything, but they're not accepted as a bona fide representative, and they're not allowed to hold any office. So within any organization, there must be checks and balances. So the basic check and balance within our society to stop it becoming totally corrupt is that leaders or members, every member must follow certain basic principles. Now, another important check and balance that Srila Prabhupada gave, knowing fine well that there would always be certain problems, was that Srila Prabhupada set up a GPC. Actually, I just heard just a few days ago someone told me that Prabhupada had told Trivikram Swami that the fault that caused the dissolution of the Gaudiya Math is that they were always trying to find the perfect man. Prabhupada said that's not possible, that's very rare. Therefore I've started the GBC. So the GBC body is there, it's not just one person, but there are several people, and they all have to maintain these standards and of Krishna consciousness, and then not only four regulated principles, but chanting, following sadhana. Philosophically, they have to maintain the standard. So that is the check and balance system, that things don't go to absolute degradation, as is the tendency within this material world. That is the tendency that we see. Krishna says, evam parampara praptam imam raja shirovidu sakalina amata yoga nashta parantapa. Krishna says that this knowledge is received in parampara, but the tendency is, by the very nature of this material world, which is the atmosphere of enviousness and ignorance, the very nature of this material world is that even pure knowledge, which is handed down in a parampara system, it tends to become corrupted by people superimposing their own material ambitions and agendas on top of it. Therefore, Krishna says, I come yada yada hi dharmasya glani bhavati bharata abhyutanam adham dharmasya tadatmanam srijami ham dharma samsthapanataya samlavami yuga yuga. Krishna says, I come to renew the process of religion which becomes polluted. Not the process of religion, but the representation of it becomes polluted in course of time. Krishna either personally comes, or he sends his representatives. Just like we see, directly after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left this world, it's described in Chaitanya Bhagavad, how there was so much misrepresentation of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. And it had become such a bad extent in Bengal, the land where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings were most widely spread, that among respectable, educated people, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's cult was considered something very low class and very backward. And Bhakti Rao Thakur, by his power and energy as a great acharya, was able to re-establish Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement as something respectable, and later Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur did so even more, but Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur had to fight against so many misrepresentations of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. So it appears that by the influence of the age of Kali, which the influence of Kali is particularly degrading, that the tendency to degrade from the pure is, by the very nature of the age of Kali, is very strong. It's very, very strong. Even Prabhupada predicted, you'll find in the fourth canto of Bhagavatam, Prabhupada writes that after the Acharya departs, there is chaos. And that was certainly in the case after the departure of his Guru Maharaj. The Gaudiya Math disintegrated. And to some extent, or again, depending upon your perspective, you could say that, well, we're very faithfully following Prabhupada's words by making chaos in ISKCON also. There are certain disturbances, more so in some places than others. I find here in this area, Croatia, Slovenia, that devotees are certainly aware of many difficulties. So far, it seems that they haven't become as bitter as some of the devotees in other countries have become. Now, there are many, many issues. I'm talking in a very general way so far. We'll get down to some specific issues a little later and maybe open up for discussion. One thing that we've seen in our movement throughout the world and is happening in this area very much at the present time. Now, of course, many people would say that the difficulties our movement is experiencing at the present time is very much due to the fall down of the erstwhile Harikesh Maharaj. But even apart from that, there are certain difficulties which would have been experienced at this time anyway. That mostly our devotees join when they're quite young. And after some time of sacrificing and pushing on the mission, they feel, well, I don't know if I can do this all my life. I think I should get married, and then when you get married, and then you have to get a job, and you're not really used to that working, kami life. And also, as far as careers are concerned, you're 6 years or 10 years behind others of your the same age have got work experience. They have degrees which maybe you don't have. So the tendency is to blame ISKCON. It's all ISKCON's fault. You know, you didn't provide me for this. Of course, when you join the movement, mostly people join very idealistic and young, and maybe they don't think about the future so much. Maybe we should do more. Another problem that comes is that when you go from ashram life to semi-karmi life, or whatever you want to call it, it's a shock. And it's difficult to maintain your sadhana. You associate with materialistic people and the way they think. It's difficult to maintain the same standard of Krishna consciousness. And when your Krishna consciousness goes down, and your consciousness, by that very statement, your consciousness also goes down. So our way of looking at it, especially when we hear others complain, it's easy to shift the blame. Like, it's his fault, it's everyone else's, my predicament is everyone else's fault except mine. That tendency is there, which is not a very philosophical or even a very moral or noble way of looking at things. Srila Prabhupada was aware of these difficulties, and therefore he very much stressed that the need of our devotees to move onto the land and set up our own microcosmic communities where devotees could produce their own food and necessities of life and cultivate Krishna consciousness within Krishna conscious communities. So far, there are not many examples of this being successful. Wherever they have been somewhat successful, it's been in rather poor countries where anyway people are quite used to working on the land, and also there's not much chance of making an income in the city anyway. You know, in other words, you don't have much choice but to live on the land. As long as people are brought up in the cities can somehow or other earn a living by doing something, mostly people prefer to live in the cities. So for various reasons, our farm communities in ISKCON haven't really taken off the ground. They haven't really been very successful. And mostly householders, by force, they have to either get a job in a bank or sell something or other, or somehow or other try to make their living and at the same time be Krishna conscious. So we do have certain problems which are generated from the social conditions we're living in. After all, our movement, its very ethos is opposite to that of the materialistic society. But we're not going to change the society very quickly. It's difficult for devotees to live in this society because the aims and objects of the materialistic society are so different to that of Krishna consciousness. The very reason for existence, the raison d'etre of the materialistic society, is to enjoy sense gratification, and Krishna conscious movement is meant for giving up sense. Maybe not immediately, that's why we have Varnashram system, Grihastha ashram, but gradually overcoming the tendency towards sense gratification and offering everything in loving devotion to Krishna. It's not easy to be pioneers. We're all still pioneers. Often devotees say, well, you know, ISKCON's not doing that and haven't provided this. But we have to remember also that this is a new movement. It's a pioneering movement. And those who join it, some sacrifice is expected, that your material situation may not be as wonderful as it would be if you fully dedicated yourself to materialistic life. If you didn't join the Krishna conscious movement and became a stockbroker or a chartered accountant at a young age, you'd probably be better off materially. But then after all, we didn't join this movement to become material successes. Later on, you may wish that you had become more of a material success than you are. But after all, those who join this movement, we join for the sake of some self-sacrifice, and later on, we may have some regrets. But again, we can't blame it on the Krishna conscious movement. Even if you think, well, I spent I did so much for the movement, and when I leave, there's nothing left for me. Well, that's understood. If you become a brahmachari, then that is brahmachari life. You work hard, you give it, you offer everything in Krishna's service, and then later when you become a grihastha. Now, traditionally, when someone became a grihastha, they'd go home to their parents, who would usually have some land, and they could, or some means, some occupation, and they could just take that up. So modern society is different, and trying to, from the social point of view, to practice Krishna consciousness within a very different social system, it requires some sacrifice. But that is a sacrifice for a higher ideal. You may not be such a brilliant material success, but we have a higher ideal. And anyone who did practice Krishna consciousness for 3-4 years or whatever, and then go out again into material life, that what you got is much better than if you had become another Ford or Rockefeller or whatever, or just a normal so-called successful materialist. You got the opportunity to chant Hare Krishna and to serve Krishna, which is something which is wonderful, which you didn't get in millions and millions of lifetimes. So even if you think, well, I lost something materially, that it may be true, but how much do you gain spiritually? Let's remember that. Now, as far as problems within ISKCON, yes, there are problems within ISKCON. There are detractors of ISKCON who have made a point to inform everybody as much as possible about all the faults within ISKCON, real, imagined, or exaggerated. And there is much propaganda, for instance, on the internet to show how bad ISKCON is, with the undertone or the undercurrent of the messages that actually ISKCON is rotten, all the leaders are insincere, they're out to exploit you, this kind of attitude. Personally, I find this repugnant. I mean, I know there are problems in our society, we all do. But to suggest that all the leaders are simply insincere, trying to exploit you, for me it doesn't tally with reality. It's actually, I find this quite distasteful, because, apart from being one of the leaders myself, you could say that, well, you know, you're just out to protect yourself. But I see that gurus and GPCs in our movement are basically very dedicated people who have given their lives for serving Krishna and give themselves to others, who spend their time not unaware of the problems, but in overloaded with so many different people's different problems, fully dedicated to try to help others. So to suggest that ISKCON is an evil organization, this is, it's actually just, I find it quite envious to say that. Now, once I just like we're saying, some person can see the glass is 50% empty. Why isn't it full? Another person will see that, well, it is 50% full. You only have to add a little bit more and it'll be fully full. So it's a question of perspective. Now, people may criticize our society. There are so many things wrong, and we will come to that, and we're not saying things aren't wrong. But on the other hand, there are so many wonderful things going on also. I mean, just like you say, there are problems, but apart from all the problems, there are so many people chanting Hare Krishna. If Krishna consciousness wasn't preached, you say, well, there's this problem, that problem, these problems wouldn't be there if we hadn't preached and spread Krishna consciousness. The problems are an offshoot of preaching Krishna consciousness. And the fact that people are taking up Krishna consciousness and chanting Hare Krishna, that's something wonderful. And along with that come some certain social problems, how to be Krishna conscious in a culture which is just goes the opposite of that. There are various problems. There may be different interpersonal problems in the way we behave with each other and deal with each other, but this movement is spreading and continues to spread, and there are so many wonderful things going on in our movement, just like this camp. So many people coming together to chant Hare Krishna and be happy and become inspired in Krishna consciousness. So that's one example. I mean, all the leaders who come here, what is there to gain materially? I mean, you might get a few donations to help with the traveling cost or something like that, but no one's becoming a millionaire. There are so many things recently, just a few days ago, in London, we had a Rath Yatra through the center of London. So many centers of Krishna consciousness being, so many books being distributed, so many people's lives being changed, being inspired by Krishna consciousness. Our devotees are preaching in Turkey, in Iran. Recently, the Bhagavad Gita was published in Farsi, the national language of Iran, which you can't imagine what that means. To have it published in the fanatical Islamic Republic, where to get any book published, it's very difficult to get any book published, let alone Bhagavad Gita as it is. Any book has to go through about 20 different reviewers, and every one of them is a bigot. So how to... Bigot means like a religious hypocrite. So how is it possible that the Bhagavad Gita has been legally published in Iran? I mean, these are just some examples of how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy and the energy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is definitely very alive and strong in this movement. Wonderful things are going on. Whenever anyone, and it's happening all the time, whenever anyone gets one of Prabhupada's books and reads that, and their life changes, and they want to take up Krishna consciousness, that is something wonderful, and it's going on and on and on all over the world at this very moment. There are so many of Prabhupada's books being distributed, there are so many people chanting Hare Krishna, there are so many kirtans going on. These are all very wonderful and purifying things. So again, we have to keep things in perspective. There are problems, no doubt. There always will be problems. As long as there's any endeavor within the material world, there will be problems. But on top of that, over and above that, there is the great opportunity to be Krishna conscious. So we shouldn't be... We should see what is the essence of this movement. The essence of this movement is chanting Hare Krishna and being happy, associating with devotees for spreading the missionary activities of Krishna consciousness. And problems are there. We should see them, not try to pretend they don't exist, and see how to overcome them as much as possible. Not all problems can be overcome. If problems that can't be overcome, we have to learn to tolerate them and live with them. Problems were there even when Srila Prabhupada was personally present. In fact, Giriraj Maharaj once asked Prabhupada that, Prabhupada, the philosophy of Krishna consciousness is so wonderful. The process of Krishna consciousness is so nice. And we have you, the perfect spiritual master. Everything is so wonderful. Why then is it that we have so many problems? What do you think the answer is? We could make many people could think of many answers. Prabhupada said, because the brahmacharis and sannyasis associate too much with women. That was Prabhupada's answer. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. What is the essence of that answer? Material desires. Material desires. This is our real problem. Our real problem is that we have material desires. And when we project them, our material desires in the name of Krishna consciousness, then problems increase. The real problem for all of us is that we're not Krishna conscious, isn't it? What's our biggest problem? What is every one of ours biggest problem? We're not thinking of Krishna 24 hours a day. We're not thinking how to please Krishna. We're not Krishna conscious. This is our biggest problem. As much as we are Krishna conscious, that is our good fortune. So, although I'm aware to some extent of problems within our society, I don't personally make a business to spend all my time thinking about them or worrying about them. Because one thing I think is that there's no use to complain about something unless you're prepared to do something to rectify the situation. That was another thing Giriraj Maharaj asked Prabhupada. He used to ask very good questions, very intelligent questions. He asked Prabhupada once that, Srila Prabhupada, now you are here with us. And whatever difficulties or problems arise, we can go to you and you will give us a solution. You will tell us what to do. You will solve the problem. But that won't always be the case. When you are no longer with us, what should we do? Now Giriraj Maharaj described that. Srila Prabhupada usually, very quickly, often he would just give an answer, just like that. But this time he described that Prabhupada just thought for some time. He thought about it for some time. And then he said that you should try and solve the problems. But whatever you do, don't leave the society. Remain within the society, remain within ISKCON, and try to rectify the situation. So I was saying I don't generally like to discuss these things very much, because often they're discussed in a very negative way, which doesn't really help anyone to be very Krishna conscious or to overcome the problem. So if you can't solve any problem, well, you can always live with it and chant Hare Krishna. You can always chant Hare Krishna. That's the facility of this movement. You can chant Hare Krishna. Of course, problems should not be ignored totally. At the same time, we should know that the solution to all our problems is to become Krishna conscious. There is a higher transcendental principle in which all problems are solved, which is becoming Krishna conscious. And that's another point, that whatever problems we may have individually and socially, we are far more fortunate than those who have no inclination towards Krishna consciousness. Now you may say, well, I have got this problem and that problem and another problem, but we're chanting Hare Krishna. And as a result of that chanting, we are able to advance on the path to Krishna, maybe slowly, not very quickly, whatever. We're in contact with Krishna. We're so fortunate
those who don't have Krishna consciousness, they are the most unfortunate. They're simply suffering. So really those who have understood the purpose of this movement, they don't just think, just like John Kennedy said, don't think what your nation can do, think what you can do for your nation. So instead of thinking, well, ISKCON didn't do this for me, and ISKCON doesn't do that for me, it's better to think that, well, what can we do to help push on the mission of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, which is to bring Krishna consciousness to others? How can we help others become Krishna conscious? And mostly those devotees who are absorbed in that higher consciousness of trying to help others, they don't have so many problems as those who are thinking about my problem and this problem and another problem, because they're in a more transcendental position. Now, again, the question will come, all right, we bring Krishna consciousness to people and bring people to Krishna consciousness. But then, what are we bringing them to? If we have so many problems or certain problems, then maybe it's not such a good idea to bring them. We may think like that. Or when they come, what are we going to tell them? Or how are we going to deal with them in such a way that they can continue to live their lives in Krishna consciousness? Now there are certain definite difficulties. Prabhupada said that 50%, I have 50% of my work to do in establishing Varnashram Dharma. Can you imagine what that means? If you consider what Prabhupada did, what tremendous work he did, and then he said 50% of my work is not done in not established Varnashram Dharma, that means it's a very, very big job. It's a very great task. And like I was saying, we are all pioneers in this. Our movement's still a pioneering movement. So pioneering means that there's some sacrifice involved. We may have to go through so many difficulties. In some ways, we are hopefully learning by our mistakes. I mean, we're certainly making mistakes. So we should hopefully learn from them. And by that learning, if we can make a better future for forthcoming generations of Vaishnavas, then the difficulties that we ourselves are going through won't be wholly lost. And if we have an attitude of service to Krishna, then whatever difficulties they may be, then Krishna, he will recognize that if we sacrifice for the sake of Krishna. So I only have half an hour left. So I've spoken in a general way. There's another broad area of... There are many points. Philosophical understanding that difficulties are... One way of looking at difficulties, actually the Krishna conscious way of looking at difficulties, is to see them as Krishna's mercy. That I deserve more, I deserve worse. Another perspective is that... cultural difficulties, that Krishna consciousness thrives within the Vedic culture that Prabhupada described. As Westerners, culturally we're not so well prepared for Krishna consciousness. It's easier in many ways to be Krishna conscious even today in India, because the culture is set up as such. The modern Western culture and way of life, it's the way of thinking that we're brought up, it's a very selfish way of thinking, that everyone has to look after themselves. Jayadvaita Swami, his comment I heard a few years ago, he said the real problem in ISKCON is that we don't have any grandmothers. Interesting comment, huh? Grandmother means ocean of kindness. That they're just affectionate and kind and loving and nurturing, even though the child may be a rascal or whatever. But by their kindness and their nourishing and their nurturing, that the child who may be rascalish, but they imbibe some good qualities. And I mean, that's the problem of the broader society. Now we see it's almost like becoming a fashion in America for like 15-year-old kids to pull out a machine gun and shoot 20 people dead. And it will come, America is leading the world culturally, so it will come to Croatia too in due course of time, may not be very long. You think, well, the Americans are doing it, we're as good as, we can do the same as the Americans. But if you see the kids who are doing this, they're all kids who are products of modern society. Their mothers are out of work, so they come home to an empty home, there's no love, there's just they buy some food from McDonald's or they get something out of the freezer, stick it in the microwave, and while they're chewing on some chicken bones that they from the microwave, they're watching six or seven murders on TV. This is their upbringing. There's no love. So to some extent, we're products of that, of a very disoriented society in which gross sense gratification is the goal of life, and there's no sense of societal responsibility. It's a very common thing, and all these problems are coming now in that may not have been here so much before. Now that you're getting the modern life, that it's considered quite normal and proper for someone to, for a couple to get married, have two or three kids, and then decide, well, we don't like each other, let's get divorced. And to hell, you know, the kids, well, we love them, but not enough to stay together to look after them. So a very selfish kind of society. So the culture we're brought up in is so antipathetic to Krishna consciousness. It's really, it's not at all conducive. So these are, like I say, some of the difficulties. We have a lot of work to do to spread Krishna consciousness, and we're going to have various problems in setting up our society in such a way that it does function in a better way than it does. But of course, at the same time, I am speaking as an ISKCON sannyasi and guru. I'm an ISKCON sannyasi and guru, and though I may say this problem and that problem, basically I am committed to this movement. That may be said to be some kind of dogmatism or sectarianism or party factionalism or whatever, but I know that Prabhupada's desire was that we all stay together and work within this movement. It was his desire. Prabhupada said that ISKCON is my body, ISKCON is not different from me. Prabhupada identified himself as a member of ISKCON. As I quoted before, he said, if there are faults, we shouldn't leave, but should try to work within the society to rectify it. In some ways, it would be easier just to leave and have a very peaceful life, chant Hare Krishna. But I don't think that would please Srila Prabhupada. And I believe that despite differences of opinion between members of our society, I mean even among GBC members and gurus and sannyasis and leaders, whatever, there are distinct differences of opinion on various topics. There are differences of approach, and sometimes they're quite strong differences of opinion. But what keeps everyone together, going on together in this movement, is that the commitment to work for the pleasure of Srila Prabhupada with faith that this is what Prabhupada wants, and that if we are sincere enough to stick it out together, that ultimately a lot more good will come out of it than harm. Although, as I say, there are others who believe the opposite. They believe that ISKCON is totally corrupt. I don't personally subscribe to that. I find there are many sincere people in ISKCON. It may be that people in position or otherwise are influenced by certain materialistic outlook, or there may be, you know, people may be anxious to keep their position or whatever. And we're not saying that everyone is completely Paramahamsa. There are mistakes, there are faults, there are errors of judgment. There may be some, there may be in some cases some exploitive tendency. There may be so many faults, which we will discuss more specifically. But my basic outlook, and I don't think it's based simply on dogmatism, is that there are many sincere people in this movement who are working co-jointly for the pleasure of Srila Prabhupada and the previous acharyas, and that if we continue to do so, if we are actually honest to serve Srila Prabhupada, and if our goal of life is actually to please Srila Prabhupada and the previous acharyas, then they will help us, they will bless us, and We won't ever be completely free from our problems, as I say, but this movement will continue to give Krishna consciousness to others. So Hare Krishna, that's a general overview of how I'm approaching this topic of problems in Krishna consciousness. Actually, there are no problems in Krishna consciousness. Lack of Krishna consciousness, that is the problem. Now, some specific topics. Well, one thing that really is very distasteful to hear is the discussion that Srila Prabhupada made mistakes. Now just imagine if you are drowning. Someone comes and saves you. They dive in, they risk their own life to save you. Then you get onto the shore and you start, "Hey, look, you didn't save me properly. You know, you jerked my arm. You see, I sprained my arm. I'm going to sue you now. I'm going to take you to court and sue you for $20 million because you bruised my arm when you caught it." And what kind of attitude is that? If someone who gives you knowledge of Krishna, gives you the life of Krishna consciousness, and gives their, as Prabhupada said, "I have to give gallons of blood just to make one person Krishna conscious." Now, apart from that basic point of gratefulness, we understand that Srila Prabhupada is a pure devotee, Mahabhagavat Paramahamsa, not just by labeling him, or not just from our sectarian point of view, but we can understand that Prabhupada was sent by, if we at all have faith in Krishna and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we can understand that Krishna sent Srila Prabhupada to save us. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu predicted that this Krishna consciousness would spread to every town and village, and Prabhupada did it. He was obviously empowered by Lord Chaitanya to do it. Others weren't even, among his godbrothers, none of them were thinking of even doing it. They didn't even have a plan to do it. Sometimes some Prabhupada's godbrothers advertised as being highly advanced Paramahamsas, and they may be highly advanced devotees in some way or other. But I don't see any of them even slightly, not even slightly compared to Srila Prabhupada, because if they're actually devotees of Lord Chaitanya, then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement is the mercy mission. So where was, if all right, you have so much knowledge and so much supposed advancement, but who was thinking of saving all the conditioned souls and going out and risking their lives, having two heart attacks, and going among the bums and the hippies and the crazy, drugged out people to preach them Krishna consciousness, personally cooking for them, cleaning up after them, showing them everything from putting on tilak to wearing a dhoti. I believe even Prabhupada showed how to wear a sari, because the women didn't have any idea. Everything. How to pass stool, we don't know. You go, you do what you do, and then you wipe your backside with a piece of paper, pull your pants up, and that's it. No mind washing yourself and taking a bath. I mean, Prabhupada, he went among us who are wild animals. I mean, not just animals, but wild animals, and he gave his blood to save us, and none others who are supposed to be followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu even thought to do it. Mostly they discouraged Prabhupada, and even when Prabhupada came back, they criticized in so many ways. Nowadays they're very anxious to have Western disciples, but at that time they're all criticizing that lechers, they can't become Krishna, they can't become devotees, and they would criticize, "You're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, you're doing everything else wrong." Actually, this idea of Prabhupada mistakes, it's been going. Prabhupada was, he didn't like this at all, but because he knew that if you start to criticize him who is empowered by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you're going to lose everything, because Krishna is not going to be pleased. So this idea of Prabhupada made mistakes, well, yes, you could say he made mistakes. He preached among all of us who are just a bunch of, you know, malechas. All right, okay, it's true in one sense. I mean, once someone becomes a Vaishnava, you're not supposed to say like that. It's offensive to say so. But that's the background we're coming from. So if some of us who are given the opportunity to be Krishna conscious, if we misuse that, so what should we say? Well, Prabhupada shouldn't have preached. If he didn't preach, there wouldn't be so many problems. We wouldn't know anything about Krishna. We'd all just be going to hell. So that's the risk you take. That's another wonderful question Giriraj Maharaj asked Prabhupada. He said that Prabhupada, sometimes you give someone a position of responsibility and then after that they fall down. You give them a big position and then they fall down. So why is that? Prabhupada said, you give someone a position, you give them the opportunity to serve Krishna and become glorious. If they misuse it, it's their own fault. You're given the opportunity. Here's the opportunity. Become a sannyasi. Become a GBC. Become a temple president. Preach Krishna consciousness. Take the responsibility. Become glorious. If you misuse it, whose fault is that? You're being given the chance to become glorious in Krishna's service. If you misuse it, it's not Prabhupada's fault. He's giving you the knowledge by which you can become fully Krishna conscious and give that to others. But if we ourselves are so foolish that we misunderstand and we misuse that, it's not. How can you blame Prabhupada? It's like they have these court cases in America where there's a famous court case where someone bought a hot cup of coffee from a shop and put it in their car. Then when they started the car, the coffee spilled and they got burned and they sued the shop for $1 million or something and won the case because they said the coffee was too hot. But you took it. It was your choice to take it. You wanted hot coffee. And then it burned you. Now whose fault is that? The judge said it was the coffee shop's fault. Funny, huh? It's this mentality that you're given the opportunity to be Krishna conscious. Now if you misuse that, if you don't take advantage of that, then why blame the person who gives you the opportunity? You get a doctor's education, the opportunity to do good for others. If instead you start murdering people by giving them lethal injections, does that mean that the whole profession of medicine is wrong because someone misuses it? Stop all medical... In that way you should stop anything, because there's always the possibility of misuse. Then don't do anything. Just live as savages in the jungle. Don't try to do anything. So... that people have misused that opportunity, it's not Prabhupada. You can't say it's Prabhupada's fault. Prabhupada took risks to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. To do anything in this world, you have to take a risk. That means you give someone responsibility, they may use it or misuse it. It's a risk. But unless you take a risk, you can't do anything. If you're going to do anything in this world, you have to take decisions. You can't predict always what's going to happen in future. You can't say what's going to happen in future. What will be the result of your decision? Any decision you take, anyone who's been in any position of authority in this moment knows that when you take a decision, it's a risk. That things may work out and they may not. Now a good leader is one who has vision and who can to some extent predict the future, although you can't perfectly see the future, and make decisions and give the knowledge which is necessary to guide people to see out your vision. But in any decision you take, there's a risk factor involved. Things may not work out for various reasons. But then again, if you don't take the risk, if you don't take decisions, then nothing gets done. So the same thing, if Prabhupada hadn't preached Krishna consciousness all over the world, then we wouldn't have the problems that we have today, but we would have the problem that we didn't know anything about Krishna. Actually, if anyone says that Prabhupada made this mistake or that mistake, we shouldn't. Really, it's lethal to listen even, because it's blasphemous. It's blasphemous. It's not appreciated by Krishna. And although according to our material calculation it may seem to be correct, the result is that we come to the material platform. we lose our Krishna consciousness. We should, there's a, apart from our own material, very intelligent way of looking at things, there's also, there's, when we're talking about Srila Prabhupada and the great acharyas, then we have to understand that there is another factor involved here, which is the transcendental factor or the desire of Krishna, that Prabhupada is directed by Krishna. Krishna's hand or Krishna's guidance is in everything that Srila Prabhupada did. So if we want to say Prabhupada made mistakes, it's like trying to drag him to the material platform because we make mistakes. So you want to say Srila Prabhupada made mistakes. And then, well, if he made mistakes, well, you don't have to follow what he said, and my opinion is as good as his. And the whole principle of parampara, of following the enlightened authority, becomes spoiled, and then we have no faith in anybody or anything, and everything just breaks down. And we see that, those who say that, those who think like that, they lose their Krishna consciousness. It's really not worth it. Now, I'm going to have to finish soon. I'm not going to get into it today, but we can discuss in some detail, and I'd like to, because I know this kind of thing. I don't know the specific things that are being said, but I think some of you know better how certain people are saying, giving the reasons why they think Prabhupada made mistakes. So if we are confused by that, or we think it may be true, let's discuss it. And I'll try to answer you as best I can. I mean, I know Prabhupada didn't make mistakes, and you may say it's a dogmatism, but I'm sure that we can discuss this in an intelligent way. Of course, if we want to lose our Krishna consciousness, that's something else. We can blame it. We can blame everyone else in the world and say everyone else is wrong, and therefore Krishna consciousness is wrong. I'm right. And like I say, you lose the precious gifts of Krishna consciousness. So, again, I've been very general in my discussion today. Maybe some of you could write some things down on paper and give to me what some of the problems you perceive in ISKCON are, and some things you'd like to see discussed in this forum. And then I can look at them and we can start to discuss them from tomorrow. Is that all right? So please do that. You don't have to do it right now. Anytime between now and preferably by tomorrow morning class, I can have a look at them in the morning. And we can start to discuss them. You can give them to me. You can see me around. That's easiest, isn't it? Sridhar Maharaj. No, are you talking about Gaudiya Math by any chance?
Yeah.
We shall discuss. We shall discuss. There are relevant questions. Someone has asked me the other day, well, how can I have faith in my guru when I've seen so many gurus have fallen down? It's a good question. Should be discussed. And I don't think any, what we call a whitewash kind of answer, if we simply say Jai Ho Guru Dev, I don't think simply saying that is going to satisfy such doubts. We should discuss. We will discuss as much as time permits. We'll discuss and we'll have kirtan also. Not everything can be understood by discussion. Not all problems can be solved simply by discussion. The real problem, the real solution is, as I said, to become fully Krishna conscious, to enjoy the taste of Krishna consciousness. So that is the essence of our movement. The essence of our movement isn't sitting around discussing problems. But there are certain problems which need to be discussed so that we can go on happily in our Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna. Okay, let's have a leg stretching session. A good way to stretch our legs is to jump up and down, chant Hare Krishna. So why don't we do that for 10 minutes and then it's time for Sridhar Maharaj's Bhagavad Gita class, is it? Okay, so we'll have Hare Kirtan for 10 minutes.